So I have a question for you. Have you ever purchased something that needs assembly, and you brought it home, you opened up the box, and you started to put it together without even looking at the instructions, right? Like, let's say like a desk from IKEA, right? Exactly, right? Or how about you got a smartphone or an iPod, and you opened up the box, you took the getting started booklet, and you just tossed that, powered it on, and just started smashing buttons. Of course you did, right? We all do that. Because we do not need help figuring things out, like a phone or putting a desk together. We can do it on our own, right? In fact, doing things on our own without the need for help is kind of our culture's MO. It's our mode of operating, right? Rather than stand in line and have somebody else scan my groceries for me, I'd rather go to self-checkout, right? Or if I'm at home and something needs to be fixed, rather than calling someone who might be able to help me, like my brother or a friend or a neighbor, I'll just YouTube it and figure it out for myself. Or how about this? This is a popular thing these days. We struggle with an ailment, and so we type what we're struggling with online. And we'll get our own diagnosis and figure out our own remedy rather than going to a healthcare professional. You see, individualism, independence, and self-reliance, these are the values of our culture. This is part of the air we breathe. And if you don't believe me, have a stroll over to Chapters and just check out the size of the self-help section there. It's ginormous. You see, we struggle to ask for help. This is until we have to, until we have no other choice. So there's this scenario that plays out in my home on occasion. Maybe you're familiar with this one. My children will be struggling with something, and they'll keep it to themselves. Maybe they've made a poor choice, maybe they've made a mistake, and they don't want us to get angry with them or to be disappointed. So they'll keep it to themselves, they'll try to figure it out all on their own, and you know, all of a sudden, things only go from bad to worse because there are just some things that they cannot fix by themselves. And it's only when they get to that point, only when they feel like, oh, we can't do it alone, that we end up finding out and they ask for help. And I get it. Unfortunately, I get it far too well because I do the exact same thing myself. And see, I admit that when I find out, sure, sometimes I'm disappointed, sometimes I'm angry, but even more than that, most of the time, I'm frustrated and sad. You see, I'm frustrated because if only they would have asked us for help earlier, we may have been able to prevent things from getting worse. If only they would have let us know sooner, maybe we wouldn't have been able to fix it, but we would have been able to stand with them, to come alongside of them so they wouldn't have had to been alone facing their problem. You see, it doesn't matter what predicament they face, we would always do our best to help them. They only have to ask. They only have to ask. And this is one of the central themes that we see in Scripture. In fact, we see this in the story of Jonah that we're looking at this morning, that we cannot save ourselves, that self-reliance and self-help, they are not enough. The story of Jonah shows us that God rescues. We only need to ask. God rescues. Call out to him. And so throughout our worship time this morning, the worship team, they read this prayer of Jonah's found in Jonah chapter 2. And so we're going to be looking at that, but we're also going to be looking at large swaths of the book of Jonah this morning. So you can have your Bibles open. You don't need your phones on at all because Philip and I, we got it covered. We're going to have the scripture on the overhead, so you're good. But we're going to be all throughout. Now, many of you are probably familiar with this story of Jonah, at least some parts of it. Right? It's a pretty famous one from Scripture. Most notably is the part in chapter 1 where Jonah gets tossed overboard of the ship that he's on by these sailors in order to calm the raging seas. And God provides this giant fish who comes by and swallows him up whole. And he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. And that's where he composes this great prayer that we've already heard this morning. But before we get there, we need to start at the beginning. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a boat bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah, he is this prophet in ancient Israel. Now, biblical prophets, it's different than how some people view prophecy in our day. Sometimes we hear about prophecy and it's kind of, we view it like fortune telling. But biblical prophets were people who had this radical encounter with the presence of God. And they were given a message by God and given and commissioned to go and speak this message on God's behalf. And most of the time, the message that God gave through the prophets was to his covenant people, the people of Israel. And usually, this message was a reminder about the relationship that God's people had with him, about the covenant that they had made, the promises that they had made to one another. And it was a reminder from God to Israel about their end of this relationship, calling them back to repent of their unfaithfulness and to return to him, to return to following his ways, to living obediently to him. And so Jonah was a prophet of God, and he first shows up in our Bibles in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 14 as a prophet under King Jeroboam II. King Jeroboam II was one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel's history. And Jonah, he prophesies positively for this wicked king. While on the other hand, there's other prophets in our Bible, like Amos, who prophesy against King Jeroboam II. So Jonah prophesies for the evil king in his favor. Others, like Amos, prophesy against the evil king. So that's really interesting. And that's something that the original readers of Jonah would have known when reading this story. They would have known that Jonah prophesies favorably for the evil Israelite king, while other prophets say that God is against the king. So then this might lead us to asking the question, what kind of guy is Jonah? Well, he is a nationalist. He's a patriot through and through. He loves his country, Israel, and he wants to see it flourish and prosper. Another thing that the original readers of the book of Jonah would have known is who are these Ninevites that God is sending Jonah to preach against? But they are Israel's hated and feared enemy. So Nineveh is the capital of the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria is one of the most powerful and wicked nations of the ancient world. And just to give you an idea of how monstrous and evil the Assyrians were, when they would conquer another nation, they would parade the nation's leaders out in front of all the people, and they would skin them alive, is what they would do. And they did even more heinous things than this. And so when God says to Jonah here that Nineveh has been wicked, God's not exaggerating. So Assyria was constantly threatening and attacking Israel, doing atrocious things to them. So Jonah, the patriot, would have absolutely hated the Ninevites. But then why run? Why run? Like, God tells him to go and to preach against Nineveh. You'd think that he'd be licking his chops, right? That he couldn't wait to give them what they deserved. Wouldn't this be the dream assignment? Wouldn't he love to just go and tell the enemy of his country that God has seen their wickedness and now he's about to do something about it? But instead, he flees. Is he scared? Perhaps he doesn't like giving people bad news. I don't think so. In fact, if we skip ahead to the end of the book, Jonah, he does go eventually to Nineveh and preaches to the Ninevites. And they actually repent. They turn from their evil ways, and God forgives them. They call out to God, and he rescues them. This is why Jonah runs. Jonah runs because he knows God doesn't only bring justice and punish the wicked, but Jonah knows that God is also merciful and forgiving, and Jonah doesn't want any of it for the Ninevites. In chapter 3, beginning verse 10, it says, "When God saw what the Ninevites did, that they repented, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened." But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." We sing those words, don't we? The Lord is gracious and compassionate. It's hard to say them like you've got sand between your teeth, like Jonah is saying that to God because he's angry. Jonah knows that God rescues and that if the Ninevites would just repent, if they just call out to him, God would save them. But in his mind, they don't deserve it. In his mind, they're not worth saving. And so he runs. He boards a ship heading to Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction. It's as far away from Nineveh as one could go. But surprise, surprise, Jonah, you can't outrun God. Verse 4 of chapter 1, "And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." It's ironic that a prophet, a person who knows the scriptures, who has had these revelations, these incredible encounters with God, tries to run away from God on a ship. And yet, only a few verses later, he informs the pagan sailors. He says, "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas. And I'm trying to run away from him on a boat." And he informs them, "It's because I've been unfaithful to the Lord that all of our lives are in jeopardy now." And then something extraordinary happens. The pagans, not the prophet, demonstrate faith. It's the pagans, not the prophets, who call out to the Lord. After they've done all they can to help themselves, after they've done all they can to help Jonah, and realize we cannot save ourselves, they call out to the Lord and they obey the prophet's directions to toss him overboard. In verse 14 of chapter 1, they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you've pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to him, and they made vows to the Lord. It's these sailors who cry out to God in the middle of a storm. And what does God do when people call out to him? He rescues them, right? He rescues them. And now we come to the really fishy part of the story. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the famous or infamous part of this story, right? Sometimes this is the part that actually troubles readers. This is why some people become skeptics, right? Or we try to figure ways around it, like maybe it wasn't a fish, maybe it was a whale, because they're mammals, they breathe air. The Bible doesn't say that. It's a great fish. And then there's been this debate throughout church history over how the author actually intends us to read the entire book of Jonah. Does he want us to read this as historical narrative? Like, does he want us to read this like he does the stories of like Abraham or Moses or Jesus, that these things actually happened, right? That he was actually swallowed up by a fish and in the belly for 3 days and three nights? Or are we supposed to read this as like a parable, right? Like one that Jesus tells, a story that is full of truth. It's trying to teach us something, but it didn't necessarily happen. You know, on one hand, no other prophetic book in the Bible is so focused on the prophet instead of the words of the prophet. Like, so no other book in the Bible is focused on the prophet, and it's filled with such parable-like writing as Jonah is. And so you can believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and regard Jonah as this unique parable about a real prophet. You'd be fine reading it like this. It's a totally valid reading. You would not be considered a heretic. On the other hand, there's nothing embarrassing or wrong about believing that this actually happened. Like, look where we are this morning. We're here worshiping the living God, the God who spoke a word and out of nothing created this entire universe, right? The God who has a nation, a people, he delivers them by parting the sea. And when they're wandering out in the desert for 40 years, he provides water from a rock and bread from heaven every single day. This God who decided that he would come down, that he would be a man, and that he would deliver people, he would deliver blind people from their blindness and give them sight, that he would enable the lame to walk, that he would turn water into wine, that he would walk on the water himself, that he would raise people from the dead, and that he would die and be raised from the dead himself. This is the God that we worship. So, friends, it's not so hard to believe that God could save a man by sending a giant fish to rescue him, is it? No. The real problem is when you and I become preoccupied with the fish. It's only mentioned 3 times in the whole book, and the fish isn't even the main character. Jonah isn't even the main character in the story. God is the main character. And it's all about how he rescues. And ironically, God rescues a Hebrew prophet using a big fish. You see, it's ironic because in the Old Testament, a common way to describe suffering, the consequences for one's sin or rebellion, is drowning in a flood or being swallowed up by a great big sea beast. That was a common way that the Old Testament, the Psalms and others, described suffering the consequences for our sin and rebellion, being swallowed up by Leviathan, by the great big sea beast. So in Hosea 8:8, Israel has been swallowed up. Isaiah 51, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured us like a sea monster. He has swallowed us. But here, in this unexpected twist, the great fish isn't the consequence for Jonah's rebellion. It doesn't bring him down to the grave, but it is part of God's providential plan for rescuing him. You see, Jonah was heading down in a bad way all by himself. He didn't need anything else to bring him down. And in the original language of the text, the author does something really interesting in chapter 1. He uses this idea of going down to illustrate how far Jonah is going from God, how far he's going towards his own demise. And so in chapter 1, it says that Jonah went down to Joppa, that he sailed down to Tarshish. He went down into the hull of the ship where he laid down and went down to sleep. And eventually, he goes down into the sea. Down, down, down. Jonah goes so far down that he can't get any lower. He hits rock bottom. He's staring death in the face. And it's finally, finally here at this point where he is all out of resources, unable to help himself, that finally Jonah calls out to God. The nerve of him. Seriously, the nerve. The Ninevites aren't worth saving. That's why you run. And then you board the ship and you end up jeopardizing the lives of these sailors. Like, you made your bed. It's time for you to lie in it. If I were God and Jonah asked me for help, I don't think that I would save him. Thank God I'm not God. Thank God that none of us are and that he is. In 2 Peter 3, Peter writes, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Thank you, Lord. He is patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish, but all to come to repentance and salvation. You see, Jonah's story, it shows us that it doesn't matter how desperate we are or maybe how impertinent we've been. Even when our troubles are the result of our own making, God rescues. We just need to call out to him. And what's more, despite his foul circumstances, Jonah isn't alone in his suffering. God is with him, right there in the belly of the beast. God's with Jonah. He never leaves Jonah. He never abandons him, even though it's all Jonah's fault. In Jonah 2:2, he writes, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." God answers and listens to Jonah because God feels for Jonah. God cares for Jonah. God feels for you, and he cares for you too. We sing these songs at church declaring our commitments to God. We sing this one, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. You know, I will follow you." This other song, "I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on." But I think it's the other way around. I think where we go, God goes. Where we stay, he stays. He is following us. And in the middle of the storm, God is holding on to you. His love reaches down to you and to me. You see, I remember feeling like Jonah one time. One time in particular, where I felt like I was alone and left for dead. So it's when I was diagnosed with cancer and I was in the hospital at night by myself, and I felt as good as dead. A doctor told my wife and myself and my dad that. He said, "You need to go home and get your effects in order." Right? I felt as good as dead. And I'm in the hospital at night, all alone, and I'm crying out to God, "Oh God, oh God, help me." And then inexplicably, out of nowhere, I don't know if this happened in my head, in my heart, or in my ears audibly, but the words of Psalm 23 were spoken over me. "Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear evil, Dave, for I am with you." You don't have to fear it, Dave. I am with you. You see, God is with us in our troubles. God feels for people in our troubles. He hears our desperate cries, and he enters our pain, and he does for us what we could never do on our own, what we could never imagine, like speaking psalms over to us, like sending a great fish to rescue us. But that leads us to uncomfortable part of this story that we see weaved all throughout. And that is that God uses difficult and troubling circumstances to bring people close to him. God will use difficult and troubling circumstances to bring people close to him. It doesn't mean that every bad or broken thing that we experience is a lesson from God. Sometimes they are the result of our own foolish decisions. Sometimes it's the repercussions from decisions other people make. Sometimes it's just the result of us living in this broken world that we helped to break. But in this story, it's God who sends the storm on the ship in order to bring salvation to the sailors and Jonah. See, God never promised us life would be easy or smooth sailing. His highest priority isn't to make your life safe or comfortable or happy. God's highest priority, his highest priority is to call us into a relationship with him. And once we're there, to mold us and shape us and our character and to prepare us to do his will and fit us for eternity. That's God's highest priority. Romans 5 says that we can still praise God in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through his Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so sometimes the best thing is going through difficulty. Sometimes the best thing for us is going through difficulty, and it may feel like we're dying when we lose whatever it's been that we've been counting on to give us the happy life that we've imagined, right? Whether we lose that relationship or our health, whether we lose our job or our dreams or that thing we were hoping to get. But it's in this place, the place in the belly of the fish, the place where we can't get any lower is where we often need to get in order to call out to him, in order to start depending on him. Pastor Timothy Keller, he says, often with hindsight, we can see that the most important lessons that we have learned in life are a result of God's severe mercies. It's in these spaces that we clearly see God is the true source of life, that he is the only thing that can truly satisfy, and that life that God has for you, it is the only good life to be had. Theologian Tim Mackey, he says, getting what we want won't give us life. Sometimes we need our ship to go down in order to see what we really need. Hard words. And if this leaves you wondering, then, you know, is God really good then? Like, does he really love you? Does he really want what's best for me? All I can say to you is look to Jesus as the indicator for how much God cares about you, for how he feels about you, and not your circumstances. Look to Jesus as the indicator for how God feels about you and not your circumstances. Look to what Jesus did for you on the cross, for the price that he paid. There's no greater price for how much he loves you. You see, God loves you. And the good news of the gospel is that God did something even greater than sending a fish. He came himself by sending his son, Jesus. Jesus, the name is Yeshua. It literally means Yahweh saves. God rescues. You just need to call out to him. And you see, friends, we all need rescuing. We cannot save ourselves. Technology, human ingenuity, they won't solve our problems. The Bible says that self-help and reliance on human progress will not work because in the words of Romans 3, that nobody is living right, not even one, that all of us have sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. So it's like we're all on this boat together that has capsized. We've all been thrown overboard, and we are all going down, 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 just like Jonah down. and the waves are sweeping over us, and we're all about to drown, and we're powerless to do anything about it, but at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That God demonstrates his own love for you and for I in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is such great news. So maybe you're here this morning and you're like those sailors. You're going through something now. You feel like you're going through a storm and it's not your fault. Like it's somebody else's doing. Somebody else brought this upon you, but now you have to suffer the consequences, right? And it feels like it's threatening your very life. Call out to him. Or maybe you're the Ninevites. Maybe you don't know God. You've never had a relationship with him. Maybe you know that you haven't been living right and that the things that you've been doing, they've been hurting others and you've been hurting yourself too. Call out to him. I suspect that some of us here are like Jonah. We know God. We've had encounters with him. We've heard his voice before. But our hearts have been hardened. And maybe they're so hard right now that our spiritual life is almost dead. It's just limping by. Maybe it's barely on life support. Call out to him. See, Romans 10:13 says to us that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, God sent Jesus to save us. He rescues. We just need to call out to him. So, I'm going to invite the worship team. If you guys can come on up, or whoever's going to be playing during this prayer time. Yeah, David, come on up. I think it's David that's playing. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, it finishes with this climactic praise. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." This is like the key moment in the book. I think it's like the key moment in scripture. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah says this while he's still in the belly of the fish. He's not out yet. He's still in the middle of these circumstances. But he can praise God because he's confident that God will save him, not because Jonah's circumstances have changed, but because God does not change. He rescues those who call out to him. And so I think the only thing to do on a sermon about prayer is to spend some time praying. And so I've asked Dave if he's going to come up. He's going to play a little music for us because that helps us sometimes because we're a bit of a shy church sometimes with these kind of things. So go ahead, Dave, you can start. And I'm going to ask you that if you're here this morning and that if you need God to rescue you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. If there is trouble in your life, it doesn't have to necessarily be, like you can be a follower of Jesus. If there's trouble in your life that you need God to rescue you from, or trouble in the life of a loved one that you have found out, just raise your hand. And if people see people with raised hands, you can begin to do that now. If there's people around you with a raised hand, I would ask those that are nearby just to come by and to pray for them. Because we are the body of Christ. And so I see that there's people with raised hands. If those who are around them, just come around them and just pray for the people who have their hand raised. This is what we're called to do, to minister to one another. You don't have to pray out loud. You can just pray in your hearts. And so let's spend some time praying for one another. If there's no one praying for you yet, and you can still raise your hand, that we are God's people, that he wants to minister to us here through his Holy Spirit, through our brothers and sisters. Somebody back there, if somebody can pray for them. Maybe you're too shy to stick up your hand, that's okay. You can just close your eyes and you can call out to God with the trouble that you have or the trouble of your loved one. He hears the thoughts of our hearts. Let's pray.